Greetings and welcome to another wondrous chapter. We get to open up mysteries to see God. I am Kristen Wambeck, a pastor, spiritual entrepreneur, and it's such a privilege to speak with you and support you to live spiritually brave. I am so elated to dive into today's quest with an extra testimony right from the pages of my book. Get ready. As women, we often are faced with the challenges of discerning our true purpose and worth. Yet truth, we're not mere wanderers by the well, but rather daughters of the divine, crafted with a profound destiny and meaningful purpose. How do we come to grips with this and experience our meaningful purpose? Together, we will turn a mystical key to unlock the full potential of our hearts and minds. Today, we will step into the knowledge of our worth and true selves in Christ, learning to walk in unshakable conviction and clarity. Sounds too good to be true? Then let's go talk to Truth himself. Amen? I'll see you on the inside. Hello from the Pacific Northwest. This is Kristen from KristenWambeck.com, and you're listening to Intentional Now Podcast. Answer me this. How does a Baptist farm girl from Oregon stumble upon the mystical nature of Christ, the love of God? If you're like me, Jesus has redefined what you used to say yes to. Join me and my guest on a mystical journey, but before we talk about the spiritual woo-woo, you need to know I am totally sold out to Jesus. It's amazing what the love of God reveals. Hello and welcome to our episode. I'd like for you to help me purpose a couple of statements to open the door of supernatural opportunity, okay? But first, let's pray together. My prayer is personal. I'm putting you in first position using the word I, referring to you and I, okay? All right. Father God, I am made in your image. When you look at me, you see Jesus and his completed ministry on the inside of me. I am your address. I am your tabernacle and temple. I am your sanctuary. And Jesus looks just like me from your perspective. Father, I ask that you would help me today expand that perspective. Father, I ask that you make it tangible in this very time and place where I am praying from. Make it easy to recognize and so full of love that without a shadow of a doubt, I know that you are speaking personally to me. Holy Spirit, thank you for giving me eyes to see and ears to hear. And Jesus, I thank you that you lead me into all truth. And that's you. Okay, my first statement. Help me to purpose that open door of supernatural opportunity. What if we could stand together, you and I, on the Mount of Transfiguration? who would you see? How would you and I get there? What if we asked Jesus to give us insight on how he learned to get there and how to overcome, and how did he experience that? Now, before we go farther, just a moment, I'd like to ask you to bring to your mind one or two issues you have been journeying with for some time. Now, to give it some clarity, when I did this, the issues I chose only had to do with me. I could talk with Jesus about them without my emotions getting tied up or carried away. And it was easier for me to use the issues, to use them matter-of-factly as a learning tool. I want to hone in, have Jesus shine the light on them, and I want to talk about them, okay? You got it. All right. Do you have your couple of issues? All right. Just a couple, and set them aside right next to your cup of coffee. Our assignment in this episode is the title, Seeing God. You are so much more than a woman at the well, and living convinced and conscious of who you really are in him. Really are tangible, touchable, right there in your face. Aha! Great, huh? All right, let me get comfortable. Okay, adjusting my pillow. Our first story is a testimony I wrote in the unfinished book, page 18, if you have your copy. If not, the link to it will be in the show notes. And if you're brand new, I have show notes, so you don't have to take notes. Because some of you are driving. Many of you will be familiar with similar parts of this story, meaning you have experienced them. You are encouraged and invited to make it your own. A couple of years back, I asked the Lord about my conversion experience. Yes, when I got saved. I invited Jesus into my heart and had said the sinner's prayer. I was 8 years old. I couldn't tell you what Pastor Whiting was preaching about, but I heard that inner call, and I answered him. The pastor invited everyone, but it felt like he invited me, to come forward and to meet Jesus. So I did. I raised my hand from the seventh row, left-hand side, and then I began to move out of my seat. Most of us are familiar with this step of faith, and you probably prayed with a pastor or leader as well. Well, that part, I just don't remember that part. The upfront praying stuff. That is why I asked the Lord, what actually happened? I want to know the perspective of the realm of the kingdom of heaven. What happened on that day, my day, ta-dun, ta-dun? Tell me in the spirit of it all. We've heard about angels having a party in heaven, but I've never heard anybody else's testimony from the spirit realm on this day, on this transition. Well, except Jesus, Peter, James, and John. So, what do you think he did? he showed me. Stepping into the picture, the encounter with him, he whisked me away in the spirit back into First Baptist Church, Monmouth, Oregon. We went through an invisible door. The divine meaning, it altered me. My eyes just spiritually opened. Measured time, I was surrendered. And I found myself once again standing in front of my seat, row 7, left side pew. Here I am, Christy Richards Wambach. I'm 55 years old, looking from my heart eyes inside myself, but I'm 8. I could still see my family sitting in the pew, but I was standing. The sanctuary, it was filled. It was well attended with all the familiar folks you saw every Sunday. And they were in time, and I was outside of time? How does this work? Well, it appeared as if the molecules of my body and the people around me were moving at different speeds. The invitation sound of the call to him had transformed me. It changed my hearing and my sight. And coming down the aisle, moving around Pastor Whiting, guess who was there? Jesus! He was dressed in a beautiful white robe with a simple gold woven thread belt. Wavy dark brown hair about shoulder length. Yes, yeah, that's Jesus, and he's walking towards me. Blue eyes with transforming fire. They didn't appear like I'm going to get burned up, fire flames. They were pools of love. A fire love cisterns overflowing into the room, into my inner being. Jesus, he stretched his right hand forward to meet mine. My thoughts seemed spoken aloud like everybody could hear. Did Pastor Whiting have any idea that he was really here? I mean, look! And Jesus smiled, and it filled like outstretched mystical hands as if he was touching everybody there in the room. And he passed them, each one of them sitting in their row. I took hold of his extended hand, and the room was filled with the flame of 10,000 candles. Ah, angels in glory. But I was aware, yet everybody else in the room was unaware. All irrelevant to seeing him looking at me. They didn't know. But Jesus just smiled at me as I took in the atmosphere, the seeing, the feeling, the sense, and heaven opened on earth. And here's my curious nature squeezed tight to his hand. I was safe. It felt like his arms were hugging and holding me with more than just his hand. Well, curiosity has always been there in me, so I surveyed everywhere to capture the room in my spirit. I wanted to know. I caught the directional shift in Jesus' eyes. So that caused me to turn my head left. And the colors of the stained glass window panes, they moved and changed into bright living liquid. I have never seen them that way on a Sunday morning. Then they step through larger than life as windows became doors giving access. Well, at 8, I didn't recognize the two of them. My understanding at age 55 did. Both of them were dressed as Jesus was. White linen robes tied at the waist, their tan leather belts, not gold like his. The one standing next to Jesus and one on my left, he was tall, 6 foot something, strong, sturdy, muscular. His robe just gracing above his knees. Hair, a wash of ash blonde with streaks of brown loosely trimmed up over his neck. He was regal in his demeanor. He looked at Jesus, his eyes honored and bowed. When Jesus looked at him, they appeared to be old friends, trusted, faithful. My eyes at this moment, it seemed they had more than just one lens, one vision, which extra-sightedness, huh? Well, in one lens that I could see, I could look at this larger-than-life man, and he was wearing armor and a sword. But in the other lens that I could also see, he was prostrated on his face, receiving instruction notable in counsel. There he was. There was an awe about him as we met eye to eye. Not a man to trifle with, a man of excellent standing. In awe, my spiritual eyes, they just moved on to meet my next heavenly introduction. His spirit man, it felt familiar. I liked him right away. So many things about him were just like me, so similar. And I wasn't sure how I knew this. He was 5'9", 5'10", wiry, a little more unkempt, but very keenly aware. His hair color, it was like Jesus, a bit messy just below chin length. And a grin from ear to ear with a mischievous persona. Like, you know, he's the guy when you were young that you hung out with. And if you wanted to jump the fence to avoid paying for tickets to get into an outdoor concert, this was him. No boundaries. Break the rules that need breaking. Great faith. That's who he was. His and Jesus's eyes met, and they exchanged thoughts simultaneously. And Jesus nudged me over towards my new friend, and he put his arm around my shoulder. I found myself standing between them, watching a conversation happen without any words being spoken. Did I keep eye contact with Jesus? Well, in a good nervous way, saying in my spirit, "You're staying close, right?" Absolutely. Moses looked at me, mentor to student. Elijah, he just grinned and chuckled as a friend, and we had water under the bridge, foreseeing my destiny and what I would forerun. Take a pause. As swiftly as I had been through to another realm, I was once again back through that mystical doorway, sitting in my living room on my prayer pillow on the floor. By this time, I was weeping. Jesus had shown me what had happened on that day of salvation. He had shown me. Now that's a conversion experience. Amen? It took me 55 years to encounter it. My head was whirling with questions, but the emotion of the encounter is fresh and bubbling up. I know where I was and the type and shadow it created. Tomorrow? I'll ask that question tomorrow. This is one way that Jesus has taught you and I how to live convinced and conscious of who we really are in Him. And this is what Luke records, what Jesus said to us right there at this time, in this moment, from the mountain of Transfiguration. He, Jesus, then looked everyone in the eye and said to them, "Joining me in close companionship in your daily walk involves perceiving my mission as fully representing you. Get over and done with any idea of self that contradicts your true I am-ness. Here is how you do it." Oh, I pay attention anytime Jesus says, "Here is how you do it." Lift up your cross once and for all by seeing it mirrored in mine. Lift up your cross, Kristen, once and for all by seeing it mirrored in mine. My cross is your cross. Our second story is found in John 2, the wedding of Cana. We are just going to highlight how Jesus felt, how his mother felt, and how he, Jesus, how he learned to live convinced and conscious of who he really was. Yep, Jesus, how did you do it? I'm all ears. In John 2:11, in this first of signs which Jesus performed at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, he gave everyone a foretaste of the beauty and intention of his mission. And his disciples believed in him. His disciples formed an opinion. They had a view, an idea of his intention. And those ideas become our eyes, the way we see things. Question. If Jesus could do this to water, imagine how he can transform ordinary routine days into invigorating adventures of living the life of your and my design. His first miraculous sign was a change within a vessel, a jar of stone. External washings had been upgraded to internal transformation of inner thought processes. Completely transformed, he filled it to the brim. And it wasn't even drinking water, but the kind used for ceremonial washings. There's nothing Jesus intended to leave out of this transformation. Nothing left out. And although it wasn't time for Jesus to give his wine that night at Cana, I believe it was no accident that this was his first miracle. Could there be a more profound picture of his ministry, of what his wine would do in the lives of you and I, ordinary vessels? he thus revealed his glory. Let me ask you a question midway in our story. You know the story. Had Jesus already encountered himself on the Mount of Transfiguration before his first miracle occurred? What was the most important aspect of Jesus going up to the mountain to pray? He learned to encounter himself glorified. He learned to encounter himself accomplishing his mission for you and I. Let me ask you just a couple more questions before we continue at the wedding. When Jesus encountered himself on the Mount of Transfiguration, were you and I already inside him? When Jesus encountered himself on the Mount of Transfiguration, was he outside of time? When Jesus invited Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, were they in time, outside of time? So this is something he learned, and thus he shared. At the end of the chapter in Luke in the Mirror Bible, we are reading about the thoughts of the Transfiguration. Peter is finally able to discuss the experience in 2 Peter. Finally, he can talk about it. He was spectacularly endorsed by God the Father in the highest honor and glory. God's majestic voice announced, "This is the Son of my delight. He completely pleases me." That's what Peter said. That's what Peter heard and experienced. For Peter, James, and John, the prophetic word is fulfilled beyond doubt. We heard this voice loud and clear from heavenly realm where we were with Jesus in that moment on the mountain. For us, this appearing of the Messiah is no longer a future promise, but a fulfilled reality. Peter wrote to you and I saying, he wrote this for you and I to read, and he was well informed that we would read it. Now it is your turn to have more than a second-hand hearsay testimony. I'll say that again. Peter speaking to us. Now it's your turn to have more than a secondhand hearsay testimony. Amen? I'll ask you this. Jesus, in his glorified state on the Mount of Transfiguration, was standing in his completed mission. He experienced himself after the cross and ascended, correct? Who was on the inside of him at this time? You and I. So when Father God said to Jesus in his glorified state, "This is my beloved Son in whom I greatly pleased," who was he saying this to? How he learned, how Jesus learned to live convinced and conscious of who he really was. Oh, open up our understanding wider, Lord. Now we will step back into his first miracle story. They have no wine. That's all Mary says to Jesus after noticing the newlywed's embarrassment. Could she be more indirect? Yet he knows what she wants, and he's not feeling entirely ready. He tells her it's not time to reveal his glory and suffer the consequences. The wine he could make would be free to the guests, but cost him plenty. But Mary marches right over to the serving table as if she didn't hear a thing. No problem. Instead, no way. She herself once said a very costly yes, and she's not about to take no for an answer from him. Are you like Mary? Have you said a costly yes? Because they have no wine. It's human history she's talking about. Life's disappointed guests milling around with empty glasses from time immemorial. She had waited long enough for the mighty to fall, for the poor to dance at the wedding, for the kingdom's elixir to flow. She remembered three Persian potentates once bent on their knees to him. Why is he still constructing cabinets in Nazareth? She wants him out of the house. He gives in and produces liquid heaven in preposterous quantities, huge. And he squandered it all on us. The undeserving who can't distinguish Rotgut from Rothschild, he becomes the wastrel we need him to be. Thank you, Mary, for your prayer. When we are reluctant to act on our own callings, oh God, send Mary to remind us they have no wine. Get us out of the house. M. Ludi. Here is how you do it. Lift up your cross once and for all by seeing it mirrored in mine. My cross is your cross. My transfiguration is your transfiguration. The ability to see yourself as God sees you. We will finish our episode with my all-time favorite story, The Woman at the Well. I have a fountain in my backyard of a woman pouring from a bucket of water, and I just love it. I left you a picture and a video in the show notes. I love making it real. Oh, how my spirit is lifted by the tales of divine intervention and the miraculous ways of the Lord. It is humbling to witness how God has touched the lives of multitudes, speaking to each heart in a unique and powerful way, leading each one of us to places that we never thought possible. These stories remind us of the boundless love of God and the powerful and unwavering faith. Dear listener, my soul has been stirred by the Almighty, and I implore your help. I ask for you to share with me your personal accounts of how God has spoken to you, how your prayers were answered, and how spiritual guidance was given, and how your heart was moved to walk with Him in a profound way. Leave out no detail. We love the spiritual woo-woo around here, and we are eager to hear the fullness of your tale. Please send your stories to Kristen@KristenWombach.com. I know you have supernatural stories of experiencing the inexplicable, such as the presence of angels or prophetic dreams, trans relocation, miracles. These experiences are not uncommon, and they can profoundly touch the soul, offering comfort and a renewed sense of purpose and meaning. We all have moments when we have felt distant from God, but rest assured, God's address has never changed, and His love is boundless. Often, we only need a shift in the mindset to be enveloped by His infinite goodness. Please share your stories with me at Kristen@KristenWombach.com. I eagerly anticipate the wonders you have to share. Our title today has challenged us that we are more than a woman at a well. Let's hear Jesus telling the story to us. What were His biggest hindrances to self? John 4. En route, they approach Sychar, a Samaritan village bordering the village which Joseph inherited from his father Jacob. The well which Jacob dug was still in operation. Can you tell me what else went on at this particular well? Rebecca met Isaac and Rachel met Jacob. And do you suppose that Jesus knew this on His journey? Of course He did. Since it was already midday and Jesus felt exhausted and thirsty from their day and a half walk, that's 40 miles, He decided to wait at the well while His disciples would go into the village to buy food. That's 40 miles in a day and a half. The life Jesus lived in a human body was no different than yours and mine. He felt the same weariness, hunger, and thirst you and I would. Yet, how did He never forget what manner of man He was? How did He do that? How did He live convinced and conscious of who He was? And this was His secret. This is how He overcame every temptation victoriously. How did He learn to live convinced and conscious of who He was? He encountered Himself in the future, glorified and having completed His mission. Remember? My cross is your cross. My transfiguration is your transfiguration. My transfiguration is me in my resurrected self. My transfiguration is you in your resurrected self. This was His secret. This is how He overcame every temptation victoriously. When a local Samaritan woman finally arrived to draw water, Jesus immediately asked her for a drink. there was still no sign of the disciples. Now, this is where it gets really good. The woman obviously anticipated this request and was ready with her response. Do you ever anticipate what another person may think of you? And she spoke from her anticipation. She spoke from her issues. You are a Jew, aren't you? So why would you expect to get anything for free from me, a Samaritan woman? Within the politics of the day, Jews looked down upon the Samaritans and had absolutely no dealings with them. She knew very well how strategically en route this precious well was and what political leverage it gave her over a weary Jewish traveler. She knew. Jesus was not at all intimidated or embarrassed by her political stance or by her issues, and he didn't allow his awareness of his weariness or desperate thirst, as well as an obvious opportunity to negotiate for a quick fix drink, didn't allow it to distract himself from his person and mission. Instead of associating himself with the Jews as a mere Jew and endorsing the Samaritans' inferior political identity, oh, I love this about him. This is how he talked to her. This is how he talks to you and I. He immediately engaged her with a far superior conversation. He escaped the temptation to see himself or the lady reduced to a lesser identity. He knew who he was and what his mission was all about as the Messiah of mankind. By seeing himself, he was able to see her in the same light. He saw her cross in his cross, her transfiguration and glory in his transfiguration and glory. What he had to offer, it was not for sale. He looked into her eye and said, "If you could see the generosity of God's grace gift, you would perceive who I am. I am so much more than a Jewish man, and you are so much more than a Samaritan woman." Today, Jesus is engaging you and I with a superior conversation. He's talking to you from who you are with him inside of you. He saw her cross in his cross and spoke to her that way. He lived convinced and conscious of who he was. And he tells us this is his secret. This is how he overcame every temptation victoriously. Now let me ask you this. But I'm going to ask you from a superior conversation. Imagine or engage. You are standing on top of the Mount of Transfiguration in him, as him. What would you look like? Restored to you is the glory and harmony of God's song over you. You are no longer a woman with issues at the well. You, instead, are a bride who Jesus has purposed to visit. You are the best possible self of you. He has revealed it to you. You look like the dreams you hold in your heart. Let me ask you this. Those two issues that I had you set aside at the beginning of our conversation, do they even apply to the woman I'm talking to now? You hold on to that. Hold on to the feeling and the emotion. Write it on your heart. Write yourself a map on how to get back there. And do it again and again and again. Remember, his cross is your cross mirrored. Anytime an issue comes up, you're in his cross. What issue? Remember, his mount of transfiguration and glory is your mount of transfiguration and glory. Amen. Thank you, God, for encouraging us, speaking to us. Thank you for allowing us to see you, see the glory of God, and how you see us, that perspective. And now we have that conversation, that superior conversation with ourselves. And we apply your glory to every situation and circumstance in our life. We give you praise, God. Thank you. I invite you to follow, to like. This is so much fun. And it's so good to spend this time with you. I'm honored to talk about the deeper things with you. I invite you to the show notes. I have goodies there. I can't believe we're already finished for the day. You be blessed, blessed. I love you. I look forward to speaking with you next week. You have an absolutely blessed day. And hold on to that salam moment. Hold on to it. Does that even apply to the woman I'm talking to now?